Amen. If you will open up your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy. I'm going to quick review 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then we'll look at chapter 4 as we finish. In fact, that's what this is all about. Finishing successfully. This is pretty rare for me to have to drop a music stand. Usually it's the other way around. Okay, I'm comfortable there. The older I got, the more I had to draw that stand up closer to my eyes. Anyhow, 1 and 2 Timothy is where we've been. The thesis being that it was Paul, an older man in ministry in his 60s, to Timothy, a younger man beginning his ministry in his 30s. Timothy had been a disciple of Paul, had traveled for some 12 years with Paul on at least two of his three ministry trips. And so I've called this whole series Famous Last Words. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says the goal of his writing to Timothy. Now the setting is, he's not only in his early 60s, which is a long life in that world, but he's sitting in a Roman jail for the second time, the first one being imprisonment in an apartment, the second one in a jailhouse, and he knows the Lord's path for him is going to be literally martyrdom soon. So when you're in that stage of life, you spend time reflecting. Linda and I have been downsizing in a major way. And to do that, I had to take 6 file cabinets into 2. And in doing so, you glance at stuff. And pretty soon, you've been 20 minutes going through one file because, wow, you remember things. By the way, Art Sprunger, where are you? Man, are your pictures in the Grace Seminary yearbook really young? Anyhow, I guess the same could be said about me. But he's reflecting. He's reflecting. So basically, I'm submitting to you that when he writes to 1 and 2 Timothy letters, these are famous last words. They're a bit more significant sometimes than the rest of our words. But his goal in writing in chapter 1 of first letter to Timothy was that Timothy, his ministry, would be wrapped in love. And he tells him that you're going to have to have a sense of mission in that it's going to be a fight. And as a foundation for a man of God, chapter 1 is about godliness. Chapter 2 is a priority of prayer. Chapter 3 in 1 Timothy is you need to be a man who is principled to desire leadership and willing to pay the price to become a leader. 4 is a personal integrity. Chapter 5, about a practical discipline, especially in caring for needs of the congregation. Number 6, a persuader of eternal values. And I would submit to you, if we who know and love and serve Jesus Christ are not engaged in persuading of eternal values, then we are caretakers of the last generation of Christ followers. It's a work. It's a work. So 2 Timothy is an emphasis. That's when Paul's getting actually more intimate in his writing to Timothy, and it's the old man writing to the young man. And the theme is he wants him to be strong in grace and a workman in grace. Chapter 2 says there's 7 pictures: coach, soldier, athlete, farmer. And he said, think about these things. And he finished up with a workman, a vessel, and a servant. And all of the disciplines of each one of those is going to have to show up if you're going to become a really godly guy. So we looked at chapter 3 being a key thing with the tool to remind you of the main tool for every Christian is to be consistent in the Word of God. Again, an old quote, you can't no more teach or you can't no more live what you don't know than you can be from where you ain't been. So for those who call themselves Christ followers, we need to be equipped with that tool of knowing the Word of God. Some of us are more inclined to be judgmental and critical and negative. And we know those passages in the Word that are judgmental, negative, and critical. But Paul says, no, the ballgame is to have the full scope of the Word God, and knowing that there is an accountability for every one of us, but also, I have a phone here somewhere telling me it's almost time to quit. The benefit of this being my last day is, if I go way over, what can you do? Fire me? You got to know that judgment of God is enveloped and wrapped in His love. And that's how we, as Christ followers, are to savor and sweeten and saltify our community, knowing of His accountability, His judgment, His sinfulness, and loving others in the way that He has loved us, enough to share good news with them. And the key tool being there in chapter 3, verse 16, that the Word of God is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching what's right, for rebuking what's not right, for correcting how to get right, and lastly, training in righteousness, how to stay right. So that brings us up to today's last chapter. Chapter 4, it's in your bulletin for your notes. To be faithful in love, to be a workman in grace, to be consistent in the Word, and to finish well. To be successful in finish. That's the desire of chapter 4. And again, this thing of last words are lasting words. By the way, you know that's true, and we've seen some great movies that have proven that. But it's true. Last words are lasting words. Think what your last words could be with husbands, wives, children, friends. Think strategically. I don't want my last words to be, "Oh, it hurts." I don't want it to be, "You know, you've bugged me my whole life." But usually death is accompanied by a lot of inconvenience and pain and suffering, and sometimes if we haven't thought ahead, we could say something really stupid on the way out. Paul was very careful on his last words because he wanted them to be lasting. And I want to read, you can read with me, Chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. So Paul's wrapping things up, and he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance." Rick Warren was asked, "What did you learn from Billy Graham?" And he went to Acts chapter 36, and he said, that passage says, "Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. Rick said, I can't think of a finer epitaph to have on your tombstone than that you served God's purpose in your generation. That says you did the timeless in a timely way. You contended for that which never changes in a society, in a world, in a culture that's constantly changing. When he had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. We're all to be on mission. Paul said the key thing is in verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. I grew up in a denominational group that says I let my actions speak for the word. Very, very ineffective. We used to gamble in the Sunday school classes. We used to trade phone numbers of girls who, and we would have jokes in the choir loft, and but we lived good lives. But we had never been challenged to be able to articulate our faith. What's the basis of your good life? What's the basis of your good works? Living good works is a facade that leaves it up to everybody to guess what's going on inside. Preach the word. When it's comfortable, in season, when it's uncomfortable, out of season. Verse 5 is a verse that says, stay on mission. Keep your head. Live strategically. Live on mission. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Coming back to that. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. I have never, don't, and probably will never have the gift of evangelism. Somebody discipled me effectively enough years ago that I realized that's not a cop-out for not sharing your faith. Paul said to Timothy, who I believe did not have a gift of evangelism, do the work of an evangelist. Tell good news. Talk of Jesus. Show the results of a redeemed life. I have not been that closely involved here to know if anyone here would have, quote, the gift of evangelism. One or two candidates. But I do know that the 100% rest of us are to do the work of an evangelist. You're placed where you are, among who you are, for purpose. For mission. Key passage in this would be first. Let me talk about the reflection, and then we'll finish on the key passage. The reflection of Paul the old man is seen in verses 9 through 22. Hey Timothy, come to me quickly. I'm still burned by Demas. He loved this world. He deserted me. Went to Thessalonica. I'm lonely. Crescens went to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Now, they were doing the Lord's will, but they weren't around to comfort him in his final suffering. He said, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, which is a miraculous statement, because Paul and Barnabas separated over the immaturity and failures of young Mark. Barnabas took him off, discipled him, and now he has become so valuable that Paul wants Mark. Send Mark to me. He's helpful to me in my ministry. I'm missing Tychicus too. I'm cold. Bring a cloak when you come. And some books, please. Man, I'm telling you what, when I think back on all these years, Alexander the metalworker did me great harm. Being a godly man, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, does not make you stupid. Doesn't mean you couldn't feel or you couldn't remember or that you go, wow, I'm not going down that road again. I'm not gonna hang with this guy again. Can't be trusted. Deceitful lips, lying, whatever. This all catches up to you. I assume he might have been so bound with arthritis he couldn't even make tents anymore. So what are you going to do? You're going to think. And you're going to remember pictures of Art Sprunger. You're going to remember the guy that did you wrong. That's the human part of the Christian man and woman. The Lord, and then he reminds himself, hey, vengeance is not mine, it's the Lord's. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on guard against him. When you know a snake, make sure other people know to not get near the snake as well. Boy, anyhow, so he says then the key, and let's see, what else he say? It's a reflection, and he can't help but think through his disappointments as well as his achievements. We, friends, are reflective of his achievements. He hung in there. In fact, he worded it this way, I have fought the good fight, verse 7 and 8. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And to know that this is on his mind is to look back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, where he talks about fighting the good fight. Timothy, I want you to do like you've seen in me, fight the good fight. Hang in there. And to finish the race, like was his passion in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. There's a term called DNF. Did not finish. I understand it's a sports term in racing and cars and athletics and in ministry. If you've been around at all, you know some of us do not finish well. We get old, grumpy, bitter, ornery, heretical. It happens. Because living the life of knowing, loving, and serving Jesus is a life of mission, a life of discipline, a life of determination. I will finish. I will hang in there. And I will finish gloriously for the glory of God. I am yours, O Lord. So I've put together... therefore, now it's not in the Bible here. You know, I've told you all along, if you see a therefore in the word, always stop and say, what's it there for? So I'll stretch a little bit and say, this is my therefore after 18 months among Palmyra Grace. And let me say how much Linda and I have enjoyed being here. We are theoretically from the Lititz Grace Brethren Church. But they have not seen me except to pick up coffee on my way to Palmyra Grace every Sunday morning in the last 18 months. It is here that there is a group of women that have embraced Linda, and I don't know whether to be impressed or traumatized by that association. There's a connection that she's had with some women. There's a connection that we feel a sense of belonging with you. And we're delighted that for that. So, therefore, I would say to you, remember this. Christianity is knowing, loving, and serving the person of Jesus Christ. I would remind you of Jesus' passion. Love Jesus. Love one another. And love your neighbor. I would remind you of the best tool possible to know and live the Word of God. It helps you to live on mission. If you know the mission, it helps you to live on mission. It helps you to come together. And it helps you as you encourage and sharpen one another for ministry. And ministry is always a choice of commitment over convenience. It's Wenchendenchen, a German phrase. I didn't know how German I was until I actually visited Germany and saw a characteristic of, there was an old lady that was sweeping her driveway and washing down the face of her garage door every morning when we left our friend's house to go sightseeing around Aalen, Germany. I said, And the towns were so neat, orderly, dull gray concrete in way too many places, but that's what happened if you go through a couple wars, world wars. And I said, what's up with this lady? All these cleaning things and everything's so neat and orderly around here. And John Pappas, missionary there, said, oh, Vention. I said, what's that? He said, it's the English. If something's worth doing, and I finished it, it's worth doing right. Because my old man had beat that into me for 30 years. If it's worth doing, do it right. And it drew me to my life verse of Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, praising God the Father through him. If you're going to be a Christ follower, do it right. If you're going to be a member of Palmyra Grace, manifest grace. Please. Please. To the older generation here, I would say, methods of ministry will always change. The message must not change. But the methods will always change. To the older generation, exercise grace. Ask Lord for mercy that you might have peace in supporting, embracing, or at least staying quiet about cultural chaos. One of the old farmers in, is Noah Kreider, the owner, the founder of Kreider Farms, Dairy Farms. He became one of the key elders in starting the Lancaster County Bible Church, which is now Living Christ something because, I don't know. And they're a mega church, one of the top 10 fastest growing churches in the country. And Noah was asked, what do you think about the PowerPoints and the screens and the videos and all the new music and crank it up? And he said, look, that's not me. It's not my culture. But I go home after I've seen people come to know Jesus through the ministry of LCBC. I put on my DVDs of the Gaither Home Going Gathering, and I enjoy what's comfortable to me. He understood that his older days must shift to the younger guys. And that's a skill. That's a tough deal. To the younger congregation, I would say, exercise the same discipline and love to the older generation, that you would honor them, that you would love them, that you would understand culturally their whole life is traumatic. We have 3 iPads in our house, and I don't know how to work any of them. And buying a brand new latest one did not help. I do. I let Linda do it. Play to the gifts that you have. The younger congregation must honor those that have brought us to the party. And thank you, older congregation here. You've hung tough, but you cannot become a stumbling block to the necessary changes. You are not in the ministry of, nor is there a commission from the Bible, to build hospitals and geriatric centers and nursing homes. The mandate is make babies, nurseries, Sunday schools, so that the generations to follow might come to know and love and serve Jesus Christ. Younger ones, older people have earned the right to be cranky. So, I hear that, sister. So love on them. talk to them. Pray with them. It's tough to be cranky with somebody you pray with. And then all of you get ready for the rush of the next gen coming up. These squirrels running around our Sunday school rooms these days are not going to do it the way any of us have done it. And the challenge is always going to be there. So my joy in giving this encouragement and this, therefore, is I know you can do this. You have worked long and hard looking in a mirror. The work of the search committee, thank you. The work of the transition people, thank you. These elders, this is the first group of elders I have seen in over 20 years in which somebody hasn't said, I didn't sign up for this. This is too tough, and quit. And all of your elders have hung in there and been challenged to grow, and they have. So I'm totally jazzed for Palmyra Grace. LBC has given me a mandate. Be sure to come back and visit once a year. Okay. And I will also visit Palmyra once a year. And if you have any empty seats, I want to know what's wrong with you. You had the stuff to fill them all. What a great joy. So, the Lord, when he was producing change, he told Moses to tell Aaron to tell the Israelites what I am going to say to you now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards Palmyra Grace and give you peace. God bless. Thank you.
I'll ask Tim and John and Pastor Paul and Linda. Linda was in here a minute ago. Come on up, Linda. Just on behalf of the elders and the congregation, we want to say thank you. Thank you for stepping up in our time of need when we needed some leadership and shepherding and guidance, and thank you for bringing us the word on a regular basis and loving us and challenging us and urging us to share our faith. And Linda, thank you for allowing your man to spend so much time traveling back and forth and spending time here with us at Palmyra Grace. And so if you would join me in thanking him with a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you, Linda. Tim, if you would mind praying for them.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your faithfulness, your plan that you have you shared with us, and the way you have used Paul and Linda in our midst. Thank you, Father, for these last 18 months. And Father, we've seen your hand at work in a marvelous way. And Father, thank you for the ministry that you've allowed Paul to have in our midst. Father, we are excited about what you're going to do in the future. And the challenge that he left us with this morning is a phenomenal challenge to keep on mission and to be concerned about seeing people come to Christ. So, Father, thank you for that, Lord. Father, I believe so much that our lives have been impacted by the faithfulness of this servant. Thank you so much for the phone conversation that we had you know, many, many months ago when we talked about the possibility of him coming and being a part of the ministry here. And I thank you for that, Lord. Continue to bless them as they continue to do ministry here and in their community, look forward to moving back down to Florida. Bless their family too, Lord. Now, Lord, thank you for this time as we've honored this servant of yours. Thank you for the joy that we've had in knowing him and loving him being the recipient of your love and grace and mercy flowing through him. So bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.